Amen. We'll invite you to stay standing for a word of prayer, and after that, we'll have Brother Ed come on up here and present their ministry. Father, what a privilege it is to sing that well-known hymn, Jesus Saves. Now, Lord, may we not just sing those words and enjoy the tune, but Lord, may we believe that and put it into practice by sharing the gospel with those we come in contact with, Lord, that they also could know Christ and the salvation that is free. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here tonight, many that may be watching from home. Lord, just because of distance or darkness or sickness or traveling, Lord, we certainly want to lift up the Cremards, Lord, Miss Darlene, perhaps Pastor, just battling a little bit of sickness, not able to be here. Lord, encourage them in the Lord. Others, Lord, Jeff Goebel, we're recovering from this procedure he's had, Lord. We pray he'll continue to get stronger each and every day. We praise your name, Lord, for Lionel Rott having successful, Lord, procedure today, this morning with the teeth being pulled. Allow him, Lord, just to be feeling better. Lord, we thank you for Eva up in Boston, Lord, is a very important and delicate and long surgery involving her heart. And Lord, as far as we know, it appears that she has done well. And Lord, a long recovery perhaps, Lord, here, but we pray for healing and strength and a great opportunity to share your name with all the doctors and physicians up there. Lord, thank you for those that are here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd be honored by all that's done. We ask your blessing now on the presentation, the preaching time, the time with the young people, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us individually in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor. It's so good to be here. Sorry we couldn't be here a little bit earlier in the week, but just traveling in from Mexico and just the other so we're so thankful and so great to see your pastor again after all these years and so it's a real blessing. We have more connections than you know of here, so we're really grateful. And so my wife Mary, I guess we already introduced you, right? So she doesn't like to stand anyway. So, but again, we're looking forward to get to know you. IBJM, International Board of Jewish Missions, began 75 years ago this year, and so we're celebrating our 75th anniversary. Mary and I, after we met and we surrendered to full-time, so to speak, vocational service, we were at Victory Baptist Church in North Carolina, and then God sent us to South Africa to church plant with International Board of Jewish Missions. And one of the things that I want to communicate is that Jewish people are everywhere. Okay, you can find them all over this world, and so we owe a great debt to the Jewish people. You know that, and God wants us as Christians to really love them and to reach out to them. And so I hope that as we show this presentation, God will burden your heart more for that, so that we can be active, because the responsibility for reaching out to the Jewish community lies at the door of the local church. It's just like any type of loving and evangelizing, it belongs to the local church. And so that is really our significant call, is for the local church to be involved. And maybe we could come alongside and help and do some training and whatever, but we're so thankful for that. So what I'm going to do at the beginning here is to show you a short video that gives you an overview of International Board of Jewish Missions, and then we'll say a little bit more about the ministry itself.
Since 1949, IBJM has been winning Jews to Christ worldwide. Our founder, Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse, had the biblical global vision of utilizing the local church to help carry the gospel around the world to the Jew first. IBJM is traditional in approach, built on the biblical command for Jewish evangelism found in Scripture, and the vision of Dr. Gardenhouse. IBJM assists the local church in getting their missionaries to the field, but since its inception, our mission has been equipping local churches with the proper tools to evangelize both Jews and Gentiles according to Romans 1:16. Today, this is being accomplished through a 7-branch ministry of IBJM called the Everlasting Nation Ministries. This ministry is effective in implementation. The 7 branches of the Everlasting Nation Ministries are IBJM Jewish Evangelism Training, provided to local churches worldwide, utilizing a hands-on approach and taught by experienced IBJM missionaries. IBJM Gardenhouse Training Center, a beautiful state-of-the-art training facility located at IBJM headquarters in Hickson, Tennessee, offering on-site Jewish evangelism training to individuals, churches, and college students from around the world. IBJM Humanitarian Aid Ministry in Israel, funded by local churches and individuals from around the world. IBJM Literature Ministry, which includes the production, printing, and distribution of multi-language tracts specifically designed to reach Jewish people with the gospel, as well as making available to missionaries entire Bibles and New Testaments written in Hebrew and also available in Hebrew multiple language combination. IBJM evangelistic teams are led by qualified IBJM missionaries and offer members in the local church practical experience in Jewish evangelism. IBJM media and cultural outreach through radio, internet, and the Everlasting Nation Museum. IBJM International Development Expansion, providing church-based recruitment and training of national leaders on the foreign field. IBJM is also timely an opportunity. Today, there are over 14 million Jews scattered in 117 countries around the world. All one needs to do is to look around and see the utter chaos going on in the world and realize that time is short. You might be asking, but what can I do to help win these Jewish souls to Christ? Our answer is easy. First, you can pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would continue to use the Everlasting Nation Ministries of IBJM to assist the local churches in sending laborers into His field of Jewish missions. Second, you can give. Give of your finances as you partner with Everlasting Nation Ministries in winning Jews to Christ worldwide. And also, third, some can go. By making yourself available to be personally involved in winning Jewish people to Christ, and to make it easier for you to go, Everlasting Nation Ministries will train you. Let's get started. And don't forget, Jewish souls are hanging in the balance.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
The Bible says that He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But then it goes on to say, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And that word many means both Jew and Gentile. Does it just mean Gentiles, or it doesn't mean just Jews, but it means both. As many as believed on Him. And so one of the things that we emphasize is that there are Jewish people coming to know their Messiah today, and have all through the ages. And so it's a wonderful thing. We know that the Bible says in Hosea that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's the same as today as it was then. One of the main reasons why that a lot of Jewish people, I think, many times do not come to know the Lord is they simply don't get presented many times. Dr. Garnhaus used to say, if just my people could hear, if they could just hear, if someone would give them the word of God, I believe what they would believe. Because the Bible says that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? In Romans 1:16. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the gospel has the same power to save a Jewish person as it does a Gentile. Amen? And so how do we go about that with IBJM? Well, one of the things that we do is we distribute Bibles and we ask churches. And so back on the back, we have a Tanakh, the Old Testament, and then the New Testament in Hebrew and English. We have other languages. There are a lot of Hispanic Jewish people that we could reach out to in love to give them the word of God, their own word. And that's the point. And we're giving back to them the word that they gave to us, right? And so here is the Tanakh. So I bought a whole box of these, Pastor, okay, of both of these. So I am very willing to leave with none, okay, and leave some here if you would, because there are special events coming up even in the next weeks. You have Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and then you have all the holidays, the high holy days, and then you go into Hanukkah. And what a wonderful time to give a gift. First, you ought to reach out. And I want to say that since October 7th especially, the Jewish community are looking for friends. They're looking for someone to care for them and to love them, all in America, not just in Israel, but in America. And so it is a wonderful time to show your friendship and to show your love that should be in our heart for the Jewish people because of how God has used them. I will bless them that bless thee, right? And so so let me give you a few things that we do, and then we'll end this. So we have some holiday tracts in the back of Hanukkah. I think we have some maybe for Rosh Hashanah. We'll take a look at that also. We also have Passover tracts, and a great time to give these during the holidays, especially in Hanukkah. And then we also have testimony tracts, which are really good. We had a young lady come to our four-day focus. I'll say something about that in a moment. And she was a wonderful testimony, a Jewish young lady. And it was so powerful, we put it into a tract. And it's called Enough. It's this wonderful testimony. When will Messiah come? We're coming up to this time of Christmas when they know that we're celebrating who we call the Messiah, right? And the coming of Messiah. So it's a great time to get a hold of this. It's a wonderful track. And as a result of this particular one, I remember a Jewish a man walked up to a man who actually preached this message. And then we made it into a track, and he said that was the best message and the worst message. And he said, why? He said, well, it was the best message because I'm pretty convinced that Jesus is probably the Messiah. And then he said, it's the worst message because what am I going to do with this now? You know, but just a little short time later, he received the Lord as his Savior and Messiah. And so this is the track as a result of that. And then we have a Wisdom from Tanakh and the Road to Zion. Well, these are really good tracks, that literature that take the Tanakh, not the New Testament, but the Tanakh, and actually can lead a person to the Lord from the Tanakh. And so it's a really great tool to have. And so some of these, please avail yourself of the literature. Be prepared, as said here, so that when God allows you to run your path across a Jewish person, you'll be prepared. And then we have several training sessions. Here's the four-day focus is our main one that we have each year. We also have Holocaust Education Days and things like that at the Bishop Board. So the four-day focus is 4 days of training. If you want to be immersed in just how to better appreciate the history of the Jewish people along through the Word of God, and then ultimately help them to see how you can help them learn about their Word of God and their Messiah, this is a wonderful way to do it. We have outreach programs in New York City that happen there. So twofold type of mission. We're a traditional mission board in that we come alongside and we help people to train to go, because we're not to the Jew only, we're to the Jew first. We're to all people, amen? Because all people need to be saved. And so we come alongside church planters that want to go out and plant churches in countries that have maybe near to Jewish communities. Why? So that they can love that community to the Lord, right? That they can show them the light of the gospel. And then we're also a training ministry that comes and trains in the local churches and helps you as a church to be able to more effectively reach out into the Jewish community. Also, I won't mention the name here, but we do have humanitarian ministries, both in Israel and other places, but it's mainly in Israel. And so we'd like for you to look at that. That's to reach out in love and to help, especially now, because we've really been trying very hard through this particular humanitarian ministry to help some of the families that were really devastated on October 7th and on through the war now. And I've been over there myself, met with some of these families, tried to show them the love of Messiah, and it's really been accepted in a great way. So we hope that you'll look into that also. And then the Everlasting Nation magazine, I think Pastor mentioned this just before, and this is the magazine. I have copies on the desk. If you'll get that, we really would appreciate it. So we just want to be with you these days and help you these days to also remember that as we go forth to have a burden for God's chosen people. Because we owe a great debt, as I said. This Word of God that we have in our hand, it came from them, right? Amen. And most everything that we know about worship and all came through from the Jewish people. So I pray that God will remind us of this in these days, and then we'll be ready to go forth and to be a blessing to God's chosen people, okay? So God bless you. Amen.
All right, we'll take our hymn book one more time and turn to 530. 530, let's go ahead and stand again as we sing. Rescue the Perishing, 530.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save.
On the third stanza,
down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings I bury that grace can restore. Crushed by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
On the last,
rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them.
So much, you may be seated.
Good evening. Glad to see you all out on this Friday evening. Thank you for coming and being faithful, being here tonight, being here throughout the week, and making Missions Conference and the local church, making that an important part of your life. And the Lord bless you for that. If you take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, we've had a great time here, enjoyed fellowshipping with you all and spending some time with you. Appreciate how you've taken such good care of us. And my, so much food, so much good food. It's been a blessing, and we've loved the fellowship, meeting you. Tonight, I would like to direct our attention towards heaven. Thinking about missions and taking the gospel to people who have never heard the name of Christ, ultimately, we want them to end up in heaven and not end up in hell. And so this evening, I would like to consider some of the things that we have here on earth, but things that we won't have in heaven. So what's not in heaven? I mean, when we think about heaven, we often imagine of the things that are there, the mansions that never need repair, the streets of gold that never get potholes, the pearly gates, they never squeak on the hinges, and the walls of jasper, they never need repainted. Think of the loved ones and the relatives who have trusted Christ as Savior. We think of the Lord Jesus and God the Father who are there in heaven. But tonight I want us to consider some of those things that we won't have in heaven. And we see them listed for us in Revelation 21. Not all of them for sure, this is not comprehensive. But nine things that we have here on earth that we don't have in heaven. And as we jump in, I pray that our hearts will be encouraged as we think about what the Lord's prepared for us, and the Lord will work in our hearts about other people, us bringing other people along with. Let's pray and we'll ask God's blessing. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this evening. Thank you for what you've prepared, those mansions you've prepared before us, for us. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and encourage us and inspire us and convict us, Lord, where needed, and that we would be changed to be more like Christ, and we would be excited about what you have prepared for us, and Lord, that we would be impelled to tell others that they too can have this to look forward to. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's begin reading Revelation 21 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." The first thing I note that is not in heaven that we have here is, and back there in verse 1, there is no more sea. Our earth is covered with water, but in heaven, there's not going to be any more sea. John, as he was penning these words down, he was sitting on the island of Patmos, writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor, separated from them by a sea. And a sea often speaks of separation. You can't get across it without, you know, means of a plane or a boat. But in that new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea. No more separation from God. Sin has separated us from perfect fellowship with God. But way back in the garden, sin separated us from God. But praise the Lord, our sin has been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. The debt is paid. In heaven, there's going to be no more separation from God. And I look forward to that day. Not only that, but sin has separated us from God's people and from others. No more separation from God's people and our saved loved ones in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. We all of us have have ones who have been saved and they've gone on before us, and we're waiting to fellowship with them again and to see them again. Sin also separates us from each other. But in heaven, all the saved will spend eternity in perfect harmony. Someone once said, "To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story." But one day, all those things, all those arguments, all those frustrations, all those sins, they're going to be done away with. There's going to be no more separation in heaven. Separation makes one lonely. I didn't realize this. Some of the things missionaries go through and the prayers that we could offer on their behalf. They travel on deputation for several years and presenting their burdens to churches, and then they bid farewell to family and friends. Years later, as they prepare to return for furlough, they shed tears as they leave people behind that they've led to the Lord. They spend a few months back home on furlough, and once again they say goodbye to their family and friends, off for another stretch of years on the mission field. Not to pity the missionaries, no, but because they would not trade the joy of being in God's will for avoiding separation. But they understand separation and the loneliness that it has. But I'm looking forward to no more separation, no more loneliness, no more saying farewell in heaven. Secondly, I would like to note in verse 4, the Bible says that there shall be no more death. Here we all face death. In fact, much of what we do during our life is to stave off death. Death causes all kinds of extra work and problems. You know, when you think about planting a flower bed, I think I'm going to plant perennials. You know, I hate going out there and buying annuals, and you plant them and they're dead in a few months, and you got to do it again the next year. No, give me something that's going to last and live. Death is that period that ends the sentence of life. Death ends the mark of life. And it's such a simple thought, but it's such a life-changing event that we would do well not just to put it far from our mind, but to consider what lays beyond death for us. Death comes for all of us. They say there's only two certain things in life, death and taxes. And well, now the government's found a way. If you have so much money to leave to your heirs, the government has a tax for that too. And you're paying taxes after you die. Death is a result of sin. If it wasn't for our sin, there would be no death. God gave the command of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. And the day they began to eat, that separation came, and man became to die. Man began to die. And the whole creation now groans because creation is also dying. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But in heaven there'll be no more death. As 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even now we don't need to fear death. Oh, it's still coming for me. But I don't need to fear it because Christ already has the victory over it. He's already taken the sting out of it. Amen. And I'm looking forward to heaven where there'll be no more death. Thirdly, as we continue on in verse 4, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. The first part of the verse, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In our lives, we have a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache, tears. Many times people don't see them. We cry them into our pillow late at night. We wipe them away before we go out in public, but God sees them. And one day, God's going to wipe them all away. Even now, it says that he puts our tears into his bottle, and he notes the things that we suffer. But one day, we're not going to sorrow, and we're not going to cry anymore. I'm looking forward to that day. The death of loved ones causes sorrow. Oh, many things in life cause sorrow, but you'll never hear it echoing down the streets of heaven because God's going to wipe that all away. Number 4, in heaven there'll be no more pain. Neither shall there be any more pain. The older I get, the more I appreciate that phrase. Our old bodies full of aches and pains are going to be raised a spiritual body and incapable of pain. I think back to the Garden of Eden. I don't know how everything was before sin, but did Adam experience pain? I mean, you know, he's out there with swinging his hammer and he hits his thumb, and I don't think he was doing that in the garden, but if he had, I mean, would it have there been pain? Maybe, ouch, don't do that again, Adam. But not the pain, not the kind of pain that we have nowadays. We'll be given bodies that will never degenerate. Scientists say that once you hit age 25, the cells in our bodies start dying faster than they're being replaced by new cells. See, I'm already over the hill. I'm already on the downhill side of things. We're all dying. We're all in that process. And much that we do, the food we eat, the therapy and the exercise that we do, the makeup that we use, just so many things in life, we try to stave off that process of dying. But there'll be no more pain in heaven. The pain of broken relationships will be soothed and healed. Can we really look forward to an eternity without pain? Absolutely, because God promises it. Neither shall there be any more pain. Number 5, let's jump down to verse 22. Verse 22, John is writing, he said, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I don't know of all the religions in the world, but if you talk to a Muslim, he has Mecca to go and visit. If you talk to the Jews, they had the temple on the Temple Mount to go and worship at. Now they worship at many at the Wailing Wall and different things. And different religions have different places. You go through Brazil, you find little shrines and little places where they worship idols and of different saints. But in heaven, there's no temple. There's no temple at which to worship God. And when John wrote this, there was still a temple standing. Now the Romans were going to come in and destroy it very shortly. But the form of worship that John knew was, well, several times a year as a Jewish man, I'm commanded to go to the temple and appear before the Lord there at different feasts, different festivals they had. We would watch the sacrifices be slaughtered and to bleed and to burn on the altar. We would worship God at the temple. David talked about, oh, it's wonderful when we can go to the house of the Lord with his people. But in heaven, there's not going to be that place where we go to worship God. Why? Because God himself lives there. It was not that God had to designate Zion to be the place where he had chosen to set his name, or the tabernacle out in the wilderness, that's where you come to meet God, or Mount Sinai when God appeared to the Israelites and they came to the mountain, they couldn't touch it because of God's holiness, but they came around it. But now in heaven, there'll not be a temple because you won't have to go somewhere to worship God. Now even today we have a taste of that, because the temple in which God is pleased to dwell today is in this dispensation is to indwell us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's where we should worship God, and is in our body. Well, do we come to church? Absolutely. That's where God's word is proclaimed. That's where we get encouragement from other believers. That's where we teach and mentor other believers. And there's so much. But God goes with us. And what a call to personal holiness to think that God goes with me. And the things I look at, the things I read, the people I talk with, the music I listen to, I carry around the Holy Spirit, and he sees it all. He knows it all. In heaven, there will not be a place where you have to go to worship God, because God himself is there. You will not have a priest that has to mediate between me and God, because God will be there and he'll be my I will be in his presence. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of heaven. In verse 23, we read, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Down in verse 5 of chapter 22, chapter 22, verse 5 says, there shall be no night there. They need neither no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Number 6, we here have need of sun and moon, but in heaven there'll be no need for a sun or a moon. I love sunlight. My wife and I used to live at a house. We had 2 big bay windows. They let in a lot of sunshine during the summer, and they let a lot of heat out during the winter. But every morning, the first thing we do is we go and we open up the curtains of those windows to let the sunlight in. I love sunlight. And the sun is necessary for our earthly existence. Think for a moment how different life would be without a sun. The sun gives us the warmth and the light we need to see things. It's the energy that fuels plants to grow. We mark time, our days, and our years by the sun rising and setting. We count how old we are by how many times we've circled around the sun. The seasons change based on our distance from the sun. It affects the weather. The moon affects the tides of the oceans. It seems it affects when babies are born. For John, the moon marked the months of the calendar. But in heaven, we'll not need the light of the sun nor any other light because God himself will be there to lighten heaven. I think of 1 John 1, verse 5, the Bible says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And even now, God is willing to shed his light into our lives when we have fellowship with him. 1 John continues on in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God allows us to walk in his light, the light of his word today, but one day we'll walk in the light of God's glory himself. Even in this world below, where our lives are dependent on the sunlight, we can experience the light of God's glory by walking in the light of his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. God himself is light. He's given us his word to give us light and guidance and help. But in heaven, God himself will be right there, and his glory will lighten it all. We'll not need a big ball of burning gas somewhere because God's there. Number 7, there'll be no night in heaven. Chapter 21, verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Chapter 22, verse 5, and there shall be no night there. Without the cycle of day and night, we can't count days. Our whole concept of time is calibrated to the cycle of daytime and nighttime. Our years are numbered by counting up 364 and a quarter days, and we call that a year. That there is no more night in heaven is wonderful because it talks about eternity. Perhaps you've said to yourself, or you've heard it said, oh, I wish this day would never end. And you talk to a young person, oh, this is such a wonderful day, I wish this day would never end. But we all know that come evening, the sun will set, we'll have to leave our toys outside, come in for supper, and night will begin. But once we're in heaven, there'll be no ending of our praise of our great, gracious God. There'll be no stopping to the choirs of millions who break into songs of thanks to God. It'll be one eternal day because there's no night. We often associate dark times in our lives with the darkness of night. Even as you read in Scripture, the gates of the city would close at night to protect the citizens from enemies outside that would come creeping up at night. But there'll be no more assaults in heaven because the evil one will be banished to the lake of fire. The gates don't even need to shut in New Jerusalem because there's no one that's going to come that's going to cause a problem. And the gates stand open all the time. We often refer to the darkness of night when we're going through a dark valley of illness, of family tensions, of depression. We use darkness to describe those things. But in heaven, those things will be resolved and those dark valleys will be passed. Children are afraid of the darkness that night brings. What's under my bed? Can you check my closet? You know, make sure there's no monsters anywhere. But in heaven, fear will be banished. All will be light. There will be no more night. I'm looking forward to that. Number 8. This just gets better and better. Verse 27 of chapter 21. 21 verse 27, there shall in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In heaven, there'll be no more wickedness. Don't we have that here on earth? I mean, everywhere we look, we see the wickedness of the world around us. Don't the abominations of murderers and child abusers and homosexuals and adulterers, oh, they grieve us. We turn on the news and we listen to lies. We hear of abortions and racial tensions and drug abuse and drunkards and broken families and all these things as results of wickedness and sin. And in heaven, that'll be all done away with. There'll be no more wickedness. We'll no longer be grieved by the sin of others around us. And even better, we'll no longer be wicked people ourselves. Aren't you looking forward to the day when we don't have to struggle with pride? When we fall on our face before the one who loved me and gave himself for me and we sing praises to him? I'll no longer wish that I had to bite my tongue before I said those words that caused destruction. I'll never again have to be attacked by wicked thoughts that arise, and my anger is never going to build up inside or boil over at others, because there'll be no more wickedness in me either. That's going to be a good day. And if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you too will be made perfect. 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of dead. It is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. Oh, we'll go to our grave as sinners. Yeah, saved, sure, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we're going to die as sinners. But because Jesus paid the price for my sin, I'm going to be raised again and given a new body that is incorruptible. One that's not going to be bothered by wickedness anymore. If you have never trusted in Christ alone, but instead hoping that because you're a good person, God will allow you into heaven, listen to what the Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Nothing that we can do in our bodies can possibly ensure for us eternal life in heaven. We can't get there. As Brother Mark preached earlier, the law, we can't do it. It's the word of faith, trusting in Jesus as our Savior. For believers, verse 51 goes on, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed from being wicked, changed to being perfect, through and through. Oh, my standing in heaven right now is perfect because Christ died for my sins. But one day it won't be just my standing that's perfect. Everything will be perfect. And I'm looking forward to that day. There'll be no more wickedness in heaven. Chapter 22, verse 3. The Bible says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Here, this world has groaned under the curse of sin a long time. We hardly get two or three chapters into Genesis, and there's a curse placed upon the earth. The serpent's curse to squirm in the dust, Satan's curse to be completely defeated, the woman faces the curse of painful childbearing, the man faces the curse. He has an uphill battle with creation all of his life to provide for and protect his family. The earth is under a curse because of man's sake. The Old Testament begins with a curse because of sin and it ends with the word curse. And all throughout we see the damage that sin has had on our world. It's under a curse. But at the end of time, the curse placed upon this earth will be done away with. Notice the first few verses in chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, our rivers are full of pollution. Well, we wouldn't take a drink out of many of them. But God's going to clean all that up, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the curse that's even on this earth is going to be lifted and gone. The tree of life will bear fruit that will have no need of pesticides to keep the bugs away. No fear of having a poor harvest, and I don't know that we'll even have to wash the fruit from it. Here we wash fruit before we bring it home from the grocery store. We wash the bugs and the dirt off. But there, it's all going to be fixed. The turmoil of the nations will be healed. No more fighting and hatred, because the curse of sin will be removed. And there'll be no more curse of the law. The Bible says it curses everybody that's under the law, because none of us can keep the law. But Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The curse that Christ once suffered will only be remembered because of his still scarred hands and because of the millions of souls who are in heaven whom Christ redeemed. In heaven, there'll be no more curse. Nine things that are not in heaven. It's just exciting to think about it. And all the things we got to battle with here on earth just to stay alive, just to stay one step ahead. And those things are going to be just gone and lifted. And God's going to provide for all of those things in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. We've thought about what is not in heaven, but I want to finish by asking us this question. Who will be in heaven? We have a list in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22, the Bible says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." It's Hebrews 12, verse 22. And here's the first item on the list. Well, first is the living God. God is in heaven. Secondly, an innumerable company of angels. Those angels that are even ministering spirits now and serving God now, they're in heaven. And in verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's you and me. That's all those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to God, the judge of all, God himself is there. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. I believe that's referring to Old Testament saints who Christ had not yet died on the cross for their sin, but they were believing that one day he would. And they were made perfect because of their belief. When Christ died, all of that was finished, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Old Testament believers before Christ who are going to be in heaven as well. And then in verse 24, and to Jesus. We get to see him face to face, the one who died in our place. He's in heaven and we get to see him. Oh, this isn't, well, you know, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. No, we get to see Jesus one day face to face. He's in heaven. But who will not be in heaven? Revelation 21, verse 8. Who will not be in heaven? We saw who will be in heaven, but who will not? Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They won't be in heaven. We all used to be part of that list. Every one of us. But that we heard the gospel and we believed the gospel and we called on the name of the Lord and he saved us. But that we responded to the gospel. We would be in this list as well. We would not be in heaven. There are many who have not heard and have not believed and have not called on the name of the Lord. And they're not going to be in heaven unless they do. There's going to be no need of missionaries in heaven. We won't have missions conferences like this. There'll be no need of evangelists and witnessing. There'll be no door-to-door visitation in heaven. There'll be no salvations in heaven. All of that will be completed. Let's do our work now before it's too late. Remember that heaven is our end. I trust that these promises God gives us in Revelation 21, 22, they give us hope in the midst of difficulty that we're all facing. Let's remember that heaven is our end. Let's thank God for his goodness in preparing such a beautiful and perfect place for us. and to welcome us home to heaven based on the death and resurrection of his Son in our place. And let's share the gospel with other people so that they too can experience heaven one day. We must keep on serving the Lord because Jesus will come and I will go home, and maybe today. Let's pray. Pastor, would you come? Father, thank you for this reminder from Revelation about heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and that we would see many souls coming with us to heaven, and that we can rejoice around the throne with you forever. I pray, Lord, that you would continue your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.